So turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Luke 14. And we're not going to read this entire passage. We'll kind of skip around within this range of chapters. And the title again is The Cost of Discipleship. We're going to draw from this entire section three different points. One is the need to deny oneself. Secondly, look at repentance. And third is the joy in heaven over one sinner repenting. And in Luke 14, 27, I'm going to read, Jesus tells us that to be a disciple of his. 14:27. And whosoever... Okay, let me read it from here in ASB. I like KJV too. But let's look at what NASB says. Whosoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Just a few chapters earlier to a few other people, Jesus added a little more detail in Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So denying ourselves is part of taking up our cross. Taking up your cross does not refer merely to being willing to die for proclaiming Christ, but also putting to death our old sinful nature wanting to act out. That's something that before we come to know Christ, we have no choice. We were enslaved to sin. That's what we did, regardless of what we wanted to do. Romans 6, starting at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We have a choice now in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a choice to not be enslaved to sin. And to take up one's cross daily, it comes out in choices that we make on a daily basis, some big, some little. And in making those choices, we are trusting God, taking him at his word and choosing his way, not our ways. And some of us that have been believers for a long time, we may come up to a decision and I need to examine myself. Am I trusting God? Am I believing God? And is that reflected in my decisions? Jesus speaks of counting the costs in Luke 14:28, which is right in here. So, in the presentation. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? In verse 31, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to face the one coming against him with 20,000? A common element in both examples is to first sit down and thoughtfully considering, weighing the benefits and rewards of following Christ. And again, it comes to, do we truly believe him? If you get an offer in the mail, whatever, you know, one of these promo things, you come to an hour lunch and you get $1,000. Do you believe that? No, I wouldn't believe that. But if we truly believe the benefits and rewards of following Christ, that will be reflected and my actions. And we need to count the costs and consider that. And Matthew 10:26 tells us, "For what good will a person do if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul?" So whatever riches we could gain are worth nothing if we lose our soul. To follow Christ is worth more. A picture of that, which I don't have on the screen here, but if you can imagine a peasant in a third world country, and all that he can do for work is collect twigs to sell a few cents a day. And near the end of one day, he's got an armload of these twigs he's carrying back home. And in the ravine along this dirt road, there's a wooden chest. He opens it up. There's silver bullion and gold coins and precious rubies and measurable wealth. It's not too heavy that he's not able to carry it with both arms, but oh, there's a problem. It's twigs. He spent all day collecting these twigs. What do I do? Well, let me think. I don't know. How does that translate into modern life? Have you ever heard someone that's been witnessed to about Jesus and they're thinking of following Christ, but do I have to give up smoking to follow Christ? Or can I keep living with my girlfriend if I become a Christian? No. What about church on Sunday? Well, the football games are on Sunday. I would call those things you would have to give up, I would call them twigs, sticks, in comparison to the riches of following Christ and knowing God and having peace with God, and riches that we cannot comprehend, we cannot imagine ourselves. Jesus gives an illustration of the prodigal brother, the prodigal son, in Luke 15. There are three illustrations in Luke 15 we'll get to. Prodigal means wasteful and exorbitant. And there were two brothers, an elder and a younger son. The younger son requested of his father his inheritance early. And he went off into a far country and just wasted it, blew it. Probably had a lot of friends around while he was buying the drinks. And when the money ran out, where were those friends to be seen? And he found himself in dire straits, desperate. And we're going to look at him in a moment further, but let's look at his brother first. When the prodigal son had returned, the brother is a poor, well, he's an example of not denying himself. He was self-centered, thinking of himself only. And his father had great joy when the prodigal son returned, but the brother did not share in his father's joy. And so he is an example of not denying himself. He was self-centered, thinking of himself. Luke 15, starting at verse 28. And I'm going to add a little emphasis here. I think you'll pick up on the emphasis. Speaking of the prodigal brother. "But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you never gave me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends.'" That is a negative example of denying oneself. This prodigal brother did not. And we looked last week at forgiveness Forgiveness is self-centered, not denying oneself. And we normally think of forgiving our brothers and those around us. That's kind of horizontal. Let's ask the question, how does it relate to taking up one's cross daily? It's a matter of believing those that know God, and God equates himself with loving him, Jesus. The epistle of 1 John makes that connection pretty clear. You cannot say, I love God, but I don't care for my brother much. No, that there's a disconnect there. Loving God is loving his people. Jesus touches on, he speaks on servanthood in Luke 17. We don't quite, well, okay. 17:7 is, well, let's mention first that in our consumer-oriented society with advertising that makes us focus on ourselves so much, think about ourselves. What I want, what will make me happy, will make me popular. Our consumer-oriented society needs a counterbalance in following God and Christ, in that he is the master. And we don't come to him for what we can get out of it. He is the master. We are the servant. And Jesus in Luke 17:7, which I'll read King James. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? The master does not serve the servant. The servant serves the master. God is the master. And we need to submit to him. We hear certainly of servant leadership, that ministry that puts that in order. So that's about denying oneself. And then repentance, you may not hear of very much in a lot of churches. I think you call them modern seeker-friendly churches. And the topic about repentance might turn some people off. They want to go to church and go home feeling good, warm, fuzzy thoughts about themselves. And repentance, oh, that's not such a positive thing to talk about. However, it is a precursor to our accepting the salvation offered by Jesus. And salvation is a gift. Certainly, God's grace is a gift. Salvation does not mean we get a get-out-of-jail-free card so that we can keep sinning and yet be forgiven. That's not the case. We need to repent. And repentance is more than just regret, especially regret due to the consequences. And we see a picture of that in the prodigal son. We spoke of his brother, elder brother. But then the son, after he had gone to the far country and wasted everything and ran out of money and was hungry, in Luke 15, starting in verse 17, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread, but I am dying here from hunger? That's regret. Regret for the consequences of his sin. But then, in the next verse, I will set out and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your name. That's repentance. He repented. Repentance involves three things. One, a change of heart. Two, humility and admission of sin. And sometimes, some of us, we need to admit to ourselves first. We need to overcome our pride that, oh, I'm a good person for sure. There's nothing for me to repent of. It. That person needs to repent. and admit to himself he is a sinner, and then to God, confess to God and clear that up between you and God, that each of us is a sinner. And thirdly, repentance results in action and turning away from sin. There is a very interesting account in the latter half of Luke 16. Some commentators call it a parable, others say, no, it's not a parable. I personally, with my years of theological study, you know, all 20 minutes of it, hold with commentators that say this is a literal account. Jesus, being the omniscient Son of God, knew of this dialogue that occurred in Hades, which was one part of hell. Hell is not a curse word. It's a place you don't want to go. Certainly, King James uses the word hell. And there was a very rich man that lived sumptuously, died and was buried, and found himself in the wrong part of Hades. And we're not going to totally pick apart this interesting scene here. It's a very vivid, interesting scene, but apparently he was able to have dialogue with Abraham, the patriarchal father of the Jewish nation. And in this dialogue, the unnamed rich man called out to Abraham for mercy. Now, the rich man may have had regret. He was being tormented in flames. It's not a good place to go. Did he have regret due to the consequences and his present and eternal situation? Did he have a regret for his lifestyle before? We don't know. He may have, he may not. I don't know. He did make a request to Abraham for mercy, but what's missing in this dialogue? Is there any hints of contrition or repentance? Not that it would have had any effect, but we do not hear that this rich man was contrite or repentant at all. And we're just breezing right through this, but I recommend, when you have the time, reading Luke 16, at least the latter half of the chapter. But the rich man appealed to mercy, and Abraham told him, it's not possible. You've lived your good life when you did, and you sealed your fate for eternity now. The rich man then made two appeals that his brothers be warned. And 16:30, in response to the second appeal, the rich man told him, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And Abraham was proven to be true, of course, when a different man named Lazarus was raised from the dead. And later when Jesus was raised from the dead, and yet people did not believe. And I've got the wrong version of this presentation, this PowerPoint presentation. Open up the wrong version. I'm sorry. But what's the point? The point is that regret does not always lead to repentance. And those that are condemned to hell, tragically, it's not just a matter of luck. in bad luck and not having been warned, this rich man was pleading for his brothers that they be warned lest they come to the same place. And was he actually kind of trying to build a case for himself to show that if he had been warned, he would not have come here? Was he trying to build a defense for himself that never would have gone anywhere? It would not have accomplished anything. His fate was sealed. But some people have an understanding, a notion of Christianity that those in hell, they just didn't get the message. They weren't warned. They're innocent. And that's not true. We are all sinners. We all deserve hell. And this is pretty bad news. But there's good news. Don't worry. There's good news. And humanity is not morally neutral, but then some are worse than others. We're all morally sinners. There's a picture of those that are warned and they know. And this is in Revelation, actually, in the tribulation. In Revelation 16, the tribulation is a time of the outpouring of God's wrath and judgment on unrepentant, sinful men. And starting in 16, verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given power to scorch people with fire. And the people were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. They knew who this judgment was coming for. Did they repent? Did they say, I better change my ways? This is a powerful God. How can I have peace with him? Is that what they said? No. They shook their fists. This is in the future to come. The Apostle John was given this vision of future times. They shake their fists at God and blaspheme his name, do not repent. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Again, we see this glimpse of humanity. People are not innocent. And some get the message that they should repent and some don't. That is not the case. Repentance involves three things, as we said, and the two of them, a change of heart, humility, and admission of sin. And we see a good picture of the second point in Luke 18, which is outside of the range of our passage. So that's forgiveness of the elders here. I'm going outside the range here. But Luke 18, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Tax collector is like a collection agency guy that comes out and repos your car when you're just a few months late on the payment, you know, and here they come and take your car. And they're despicable wrong of the earth. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I'm standing here, I'm such a righteous person. And or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, on the other hand, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was humility. That was confession, admission of sin. That tax collector repented. Repentance involves, thirdly, action. Not just a change of heart, but action. And turning away from sin. The prodigal son, in Luke 15, in his hunger, destitute of any money, and suffering consequences, he then took action. He set out and came to his father. In John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery and brought to Jesus, and Jesus, it's an interesting scene, he very obliquely condemns each and every one of her accusers, and here is Jesus and this adulterous woman in a short dialogue there that ends with Jesus telling her, go, from now on do not sin any longer. That's action and turning away from sin. So some people could wonder, well, is repentance a requirement by which I'm saved? Is it work? Is it a work of salvation by which I earn salvation? No. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. It's not that I need to start repenting. I need to make an effort to reach up to God and gain His attention and He'll take notice and reach out and help me up. No. I can do nothing at all to gain God's favor at all. Romans 2 verse 4, and there are other good verses about repentance, but Romans 2 4 tells us, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So we've looked at denying oneself, we've looked at repentance, and now let's talk about joy in heaven. Luke chapter 15 has three different parables, all to illustrate God's joy over any one single person that repents. And I stress the fact that it's each and every single person. We on our human level, on the face of the earth, we think of masses. You see a picture of mass of people that are lined up somewhere, and we cannot quite comprehend that God knows each of those individuals. He knows the number of hairs on their head, and God rejoices when any one of those people repents and come to Him. And the first of the three parables is about the shepherd that has 100 sheep. One of them is lost, and he goes out and finds it, and is so joyful when he returns with that sheep. And starting in 15:7, Jesus said, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep to the house and seek diligently until she finds it? What does she do when she finds it, I ask? And when she has found it, she calls together all her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This gives us insight into the character of God. God's love, God's joy. We've heard of repentance and God's judgment, which is demanded because of His righteousness. He must judge sinful man. And we see here His joy in those that accept His plan of salvation, which is the one and only plan of salvation. 2 Peter 3:19 speaks of God who is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 1:34 reiterates this thought, speaking of God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Psalm 103 is a great chapter, and picking apart just a few little verses here, starting in 103 verse 10. Speaking of God, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our guilty deeds. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our wrongdoings from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Praise God for His compassion, His mercy, His grace, and we should not take that lightly. We should not take it for granted. It's not license to sin. Our country was founded by strong Christian people that wanted the liberty to worship God freely and wanted to keep the government separate from putting any restraints on the practice of religion. And we see that wall being broken down now, coming more and more, where the government is going to be putting restraints on our practice, our worship of God. But that's what liberty is. And God gives us liberty to live for Him. But our country, our culture, let me say, in abandoning God and putting Him out of the schools and bypassing church, our culture is exchanging liberty for license. That's tragic, and it cannot go on forever. So guess what? In summary, this is under the 3 hours. I told you I'd keep it under 3 hours, right? Okay. In summary, God's grace, by which He called us and redeemed us to peace with Him, should not be taken lightly. We need to repent and make correct choices on a daily basis to turn from our sinful ways. And surrendering to Him, denying our selfish wants, we will be far more greatly blessed for eternity. It is worth it. Obeying God. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank You, not only for Your righteousness and that Your judgment will be just, but for Your mercy, Your loving kindness, especially coming to earth in the form of Jesus, suffering and dying to pay for our sins. Please help each of us to live and walk daily in light of that truth, worshiping You, following You. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.